Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, this opening part of a conversation that we'll be familiar with. About 2.5 years in to Jesus' work, fame has grown, signs have been done, people know him. And that's when this conversation starts, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. They're up on the mountain, Jesus in what we would call that retirement period, trying to get away. He's taking these last couple months to kind of crash course and give the disciples some things they're going to need when they take the message out. And in verse 13, Jesus asked, when they came to Caesarea Philippi, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he just asked, knowing that they may have heard something that he would not have heard, knowing that people might be freer to speak their mind when he wasn't there. So what are people saying about me? When you're talking to people, when you're in the streets with them, who do they say I am? Look at the list. Verse 14. Some of them said, "You're John the Baptist." How would you like to be compared to John the Baptist? Some say, "You're Elijah." How would you like to live a life that people see character traits of Elijah in you? Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now we know that they miss this. But what that does is that lets people know, or that lets us know that when they saw Jesus, they recognized incredible character. And they are when they were trying to figure out, who is he? Now they have missed the mark. No, he's more than these great prophets. But I want us to notice that Jeremiah was one of them. They say, "You're Jeremiah." And so now let's reverse that a little bit. We know how Jesus lived before people. We know the life and the example he set. And when people saw him, what came to their mind was, "That reminds me of what I know about Jeremiah." We have been reading from Jeremiah for several weeks now. We just read from we're still in chapter 9. But think about how long we're going to be reading, because it's a long book. So let's look today at the call of Jeremiah. He was compared. What a great man he was. Jeremiah is one of the greats of the Old Testament. So let's go back. I want us to look in chapter 1 and just spend our time in 4 or 5 little verses there. But let's just look at what it was. We know how great a man he was. When people saw Jesus, Jeremiah came to their mind. When you and I make a top 20 list, a top 10 list, Jeremiah is likely a part of that. We studied this whole work of his 4 or 5 quarters ago. I don't remember how long ago it was on Wednesday night. But let's spend some time today kind of just emphasizing the initial call, because there are a lot of points to be gotten from when God called Jeremiah and said, "I have a work for you." He comes to this. Now, we think of him as a great man. When Jesus was walking and talking and working miracles, they still saw him as a great man. They're comparing him to Jesus. Well, let's go back to before all that got started. Go back to the starting point when God first came to him. Let's just read through it in verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the body, in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, 'Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child.' But the Lord said unto me, 'Do not say I'm a child, for you will go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant.'" And that's how it started. And me and we had it read for us this morning. Preston read for us some of the work that he did, but that's the beginning of it. So let's look through at the call itself. Look in verse 5. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Here's one of those unique, even in scriptural settings, unique situation where God says, I've got a, I had a, he announces a plan long before it comes into effect. The same thing, or similar thing, said about John the Baptist. An angel talking to Zacharias, this older priest with an old wife. They are barren, and they are now beyond childbearing years. He says, you're going to have a son. And he's going to prepare the way. Before the womb, before it even happened, God is saying, you're having a child, and here's his work. Think back to Samuel. I know you went through the Judges not very long ago. A very similar thing. Before Samuel, long before he's a man, there's a work that's already been spoken as if it was past tense about him. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Long before he became the Apostle Paul, there was a statement made. Here's this plan. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Before his conversion, there's already a statement made about what he's going to do. And now Jeremiah, one of those. I have a work for you. I have a plan for you. We're not going to go to Acts 9 and chapter 26. I do want to emphasize something about this call. This did not take away in any form free will. The call was made. A plan was made. But they would either do it or they would not. Do you remember in Acts 26 when Paul, who before his conversion, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to go and you're going to take light to them. And in a conversation with Agrippa, Paul said, I want you to know something, O king. I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Well, what does that infer? It means he could have been disobedient. There was a work for me. There was a call for me. And I obeyed. I did it. Jeremiah could have run, but he didn't. Now, here's an interesting thing. Mark your spot, because we're coming right back. We're going to spend most of our morning in Jeremiah. But I do want you to look at a couple of New Testament passages before we're through. Start in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want you to look for some language. How similar it is, some of the things that are being said here. Because there was a call that was made, but it could be rejected. Samuel could have rebelled. John the Baptist could have rebelled. Saul of Tarsus could have rebelled. And me and you can rebel against our call too. Look at how familiar some of this sounds. 2 Thessalonians 2, look in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Does that sound familiar? A long time ago, God said to Jeremiah, before you came along, I had a work for you. And now here's Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he said, a long time before you, from creation, I had a plan for you. I had a call for you. And so here we find out a little bit of God's mind. Long before the gospel was preached on Pentecost, God already had it set that there was going to be believers. It would be those who answered a call. Verse 13, that last phrase, those who would believe the truth. Now look in verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, obtaining glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a plan, and it was a plan set in effect long ago, that there would be believers of truth. And that belief was going to come through a call of some incredibly powerful news, some incredibly wonderful news. Now here's the point. Long before Samuel, long before John the Baptist, long before Jeremiah, God said, I had a plan for you. I got a work for you. I've got a call for you. He's telling us the same thing. Long before the gospel was preached, there was a plan there was a plan in the mind of God that had not been revealed yet. And here's this call going out to me and you, and we can obey it or we cannot. But how nice would it be to be able to echo the words of Saul The words of the Apostle Paul, I was not disobedient to that heavenly call. We don't have to be either. Jeremiah, to his credit, was not. And that's why when people saw Jesus, Jeremiah came to their mind. Because they saw his faithfulness. They saw, it would have been through Scripture, obviously, but they recognized he's living, talking about Jesus, he lives like we read about Jeremiah. Says a lot about Jeremiah. Let's talk about his response. Look in verse 6. Again, Jeremiah is us. And what happened was, it just takes his breath away. God comes to Jeremiah. I have a work for you. You're going to be my spokesman. And Jeremiah just kind of shrinks back. Kind of melts a little bit. Verse 6. I said, oh Lord God, I can't speak. I'm a child. I'm young. That child name doesn't mean baby. Well, I'm just not ready for this. I'm not mature enough for this. I'm not prepared for this. I don't speak well enough for this. He is overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? We open up. We let the Scriptures talk. We let the Scriptures speak to us. And we say, that's a serious change I'm going to have to make. Wow, that's a serious call that it's given me. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed as well. Think about some of the greats. This sounds very, very similar to what Moses said, didn't it? Oh Lord, I don't talk well enough for this. You're asking me to go talk before the king? I will fumble the words. I'm going to get tongue-tied. I don't speak well enough for this work. Moses knows what it feels like to be overwhelmed. Do you remember in Isaiah 6 when he sees that heavenly throne of the seraphims and he falls on his knees and says, oh Lord, I'm a sinful man who lives among sinful people. Isaiah knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. Do you remember when Peter, I love when we first are meeting Jesus calling the disciples, and you remember the event where they've been fishing all night, drying the nets, and Jesus says, hey, let's go out and throw out again. He said, Lord, we fished all night. But okay, if you say so. And when they pull in that about to sink the boat in, Peter said, oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Do you remember that? That's somebody who was overwhelmed. And now, just as a quick aside, aren't you glad Jesus didn't depart? Because it's because we are sinful people. That's exactly why we need him. But don't you appreciate Peter's attitude there? And me and you just put our name on that list. Moses is overwhelmed. Isaiah is overwhelmed. Peter's overwhelmed. Paul overwhelmed. I am the least of the apostles. As a matter of fact, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Some of the greatest we know have all gone through this period of, I'm not worthy. Well, amen to that. There's not a preacher you know who is worthy of preaching this wonderful gospel. There's not an elder you know who is worthy to be put into a position of leadership of God's people. There is not a Bible teacher you know who is worthy. There's not a Christian you know who is worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. So just join the long list. Jeremiah is a part of that. But do not let our feelings of unworthiness become our stumbling block. Don't let it become our excuse of why we don't take advantage of opportunities, because it didn't work for any of those guys. Moses, oh, I just don't talk well enough. Oh, I take care of that. Jeremiah, I'm too young. I'm too immature. I can take care of that. Isaiah, Peter, all those people we looked at, and a bunch of others we could throw to that list, they did what they were called to do. And so, yes, we are unworthy, but there is work to do. The call has now trickled down to us. And don't think we can wash our hands by it, because none of that statements of unworthiness got those men out of their work. They did it. So make sure me and you have a proper response. Yes, let's make sure we have some humility and some humbleness, and we feel the weight But then do what we've been asked to do. That's what these great men did. So we see the call. We see the response. And then we see how God reassured him. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you feel unworthy. Well, let me tell you what I can do for you. And did you catch all those things? In verse 7, 8, and 9, that's God speaking. And in verse 7, what he said is, this is my mission. Do not say, I'm young. I'm not able to. Don't say I'm a child. You will go to all that I shall send you. God said, this is my work. I am involved in this. And so just as a real quick aside, we need to make sure that that's something that we're interested in and aware of, are the things me and you are engaged in individually and as a collective group here. Is it missions God has called us to be involved in? Is it things He has, to use this phrase, sent us on? The social gospel. God never sent us for that. Man-made institutions doing the church's work in either teaching or in benevolence or in edification. None of that has God sending approval on. He says, I'm sending you on this mission. In verse 8, or actually that last phrase in verse 7, whatever I command, you will speak. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. How important is that? I can't do it. I'm not going to speak. Well, it's going to be my words. I'm going to help you with this. Now, for us, it's different. Listen, before we go any farther, make sure we understand that. It's not God putting His hand on our tongue like it says here happened here. We speak a 2,000-year-old message. And that's the best we can do. Do you remember when the Sermon on the Mount was over? And it said that they were just shocked because He spoke as one having authority. Jesus taught differently than all the others. And that is not because the others weren't teaching right. It meant that they didn't have the authority to teach any differently. The best they could do. A scribe in the first century who got everything right. You know what the best they could do is? Moses said. Isaiah said. Jeremiah said. Ezekiel said. All they could do was use the words of another. And if they used them right, then they were teaching the words of God. You and I do not teach like Jeremiah. Jeremiah being spirit driven and being heaven, words from heaven coming to him. But here's what me and you can do. When we speak the words of Peter and of Matthew and of Paul and of James and we use them correctly, yes, it's a 2,000-year-old message, but we are teaching the Word of God. God's words on our lips. I don't know what to say. Okay, well then let's say it like He said it. Let's just learn what He said. When we speak as the oracles of God, it's God's message, it's not ours. I'm the one sending you. This is my work. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. It's not yours. And then look in verse 8. The last phrase in verse 8. Don't be afraid of their faces. I am with you. Look at the last phrase in the chapter. Go to the last half of verse 19. I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. It could be said that that's some of the most comforting words that we can read about. Some of the most comforting words in the Bible. Brian couldn't have picked out a better song today. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without you. I dare not try to take one step alone. Be with me, Lord, when the foes and the fears overtake me. Look at all the times that phrase, not all the times, but here's some of the things we'll be mindful of. Remember Moses? Lord, I can't do this. Oh, please send somebody else. I will be with you. Do you remember when, after Moses died, an incredible leader, 4 decades, he's their leader. Moses is dead, and guess what time it is? Now it's time to fight. It's time to cross the river and start taking walled cities and strong armies. And Moses is gone. What does God tell Joshua? The very same thing. I am with you. As Jesus is about to ascend up into that cloud and take his seat at the right hand of God, what was it he told his apostles? Go to Jerusalem. You'll wait a little while. All those promises that I told you, they're going to happen. And before he ascends, one of the things he said was, I am with you. I'm going to be with you to the end of the ages. God telling his people, when important works were about to be undertaken, I'm with you. And so those times when me and you are overwhelmed, don't forget that we're not by ourselves. That ought to be enough. In Numbers chapter 14, these are not on the, won't turn you there, but just to remind you of some other kind of somewhat familiar passages to us. Sometimes when that was enough, or it should have been enough, in Numbers 14, the reason for that 40 years of wandering is because of, oh, we're grasshoppers. You remember Joshua and Caleb getting the people together? And he said, the Lord is with us. And why were those two so confident? Because that was enough for them. Do you remember when David was kind of being made fun of? I'm not sure where y'all are on your United Kingdom study, but I know you're studying David right now. Do you remember? They were making fun of him when he volunteered to go fight. Oh, you're just a boy. I hear you are just bragging. The Lord was with me when I fought a bear. The Lord was with me when I fought a lion, and he'll be with me today. And that was enough. So when you and I go through those moments of overwhelming, when the commands, when the applications, when the open doors, they seem a little too big for us. Well, they are too big for us, but they're not too big for us when God is helping. And that's the point that he's making with Jeremiah. You can do this work. I'm the one sending you. I'm the one who's going to put the words in your mouth. I'm the one who will be with you. Changes the whole scenario, doesn't it? Now, that does not mean that there's going to be fleshly success. Jeremiah, as we well know, did the work. And he did the work for 40 years. But how did it end up? Well, it ended up with Babylon rolling in and taking them over because they didn't listen. Did you catch how many times God told him that was going to happen? Look back into chapter 8, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah 1, look in verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces. Kind of inferring there's going to be some scary things happening, right? Drop down to verse 17. Gird up your loins. Prepare yourself, Jeremiah. This is going to be hard. Get yourself ready. Gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I've commanded. Do not be dismayed at their faces. Drop down to verse 19. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail. God didn't hide anything from them. Here's your work. I'm going to help you with it, but I want you to be aware of something. They're not going to listen very well. There's going to be some looks of boredom. There's going to be some looks of amusement. There's going to be some looks of anger. You will see the point when they turn you off and they harden their ears and stop listening to anything you say. And it goes, you and I know that it goes a lot beyond ugly faces and hard ears. No, they're going to go back to his hometown and work up schemes. They're going to throw him into the bottom of a pit with the intention that he starved to death down there. Now, a man got him out. But the intention was not just a couple of days of solitude. No, he was going to die in that pit. And God telling him all along, this is not going to be easy. And it's not going to be a whole lot of worldly success. But you can do everything I'm giving you to do. I'm with you, and you can be successful in it. And then the last thing, well, what exactly was that work? Look in verse 10. I have set you this day. I had this plan before you came out of the womb. I've been looking for this, Jeremiah. I've been waiting on this. But now here's the day. This is where it kicks off. This is where it jumps from. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy. And think about, can you imagine a farmer who gets new land? And now what has to happen? But that land is just, it's forest, or it's full of privet, or it's full of stumps. Well, there's not going to be any planting. There's not going to be any reaping and harvesting until there is a pulling out and a rooting out. And so they go in and they start pulling this out, and they start rooting that out, and they get this removed. And when all that's gone, look at the last phrase in verse 10. And then build, and then plant. So here's this double-barreled work that he's involved in. There's this destroying, and then there's this new birth. There's this tearing up, and then there's this building. There's this uprooting, and then there's planting. And the point is both of those. What if Jeremiah just does one of those? Maybe he's one of those people who just likes contention. Me and you know people like that. We know people who just enjoy the argument. They enjoy the maybe he likes that tearing up. Or maybe he's like a lot of us that we know, and he's wants things to be smooth, and wants things to be peace, and wants things to be, you know. And so he does real good at the building up. If he's real good at one or the other and ignores the one he's not very good at, what happens? His work is not fulfilled. He was given both of these. And me and you've got to understand that's our work as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Another time. Remember when we looked at earlier how similar the language was? Here's another example of that. 2 Corinthians 10. Before you and I, before a lot of building up can do, either individual or even as a collective church here, there's got to be some things that got to be rooted out. And hence Paul telling the Corinthians that very same thing. Look at some of the familiar language. Now, he's talking about a wholly different thing. We understand that. But just look at the underlying teaching of it. Look in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The point is, we're in a spiritual battle, not a fleshly battle. Nuclear guns and bombs and drones isn't going to help us defeat Satan. We walk in the flesh, but we don't fight after the flesh. The weapons of our war are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arrogant obstacles, imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can you kind of work your way backward through that scene? What he said, before we're going to be very good at obeying, we're going to have to destroy some stuff. We're going to have to cast down and tear down and root out some stuff out of our life. We will never be what we're supposed to be. We will never be as obedient as the calling requires of us until there are things that are gone. So here, we got to do the very same thing to ourselves individually. We got to cast down and throw down and root out all those arrogant thoughts, all those high thoughts, all the things that are contrary to what verse 5 calls the knowledge of God. We got to get into captivity, even our very thoughts. And so don't resent negative preaching. Don't resent when sin is spelled out. And don't resent the things that make us uncomfortable. That was a part of Jeremiah's work, and it's a part of our work. Things have to be cast out, and things have to be thrown down. And so, the application for this. We look through this call. And now imagine it to us. Because that was what we read earlier. That's what Paul had told the Thessalonians. Before the creation of the world, God had a plan that there would be people who would obey Him, and that obedience would come through a gospel message. The call comes to us. We will obey Him. We will serve Him. Jeremiah was reluctant But he answered the call. And then the next 50 plus chapters, you know what it is? It's him rooting out and plowing and tearing and building and planting with the message God put on his lips and with God being with him. 50 plus chapters, 40 plus years. A couple Wednesday nights ago, John talked about the knock on the door. God knocking. The latch for that is on the inside. God knocks, but we have to answer that call. We've seen Jeremiah do it today. God's ready, and now you and I need to be ready for that. Get your song books out. Again, Brian picked out a perfect song to go with this lesson. Jeremiah had a call and a work. Paul had a call and a work. Moses had a call and a work. Isaiah had a call and a work. Everyone who's in this room, there is a call for us. It's a heaven call. It's a call from Zion, the Mount of God. And we're going to respond to it or we won't. Do it while we stand and sing.